I have a message for you this morning, and it's the title of the message is The Enemies of Evangelism. And so what we're going to be talking about are basically what I have found to be the top two reasons why people fail to share their faith. The top two reasons why people fail to share their faith. But I just want to open up in a word of prayer before we begin as well here. Lord, we just thank you for your presence. Lord, we acknowledge your presence here this morning. We thank you for your presence. And Lord, I pray that your presence would be felt in a tangible way by each one here this morning. Lord, I pray that you would do a mighty work in everybody here, Father God. This is a word that you dropped on my heart many months ago, and I know that you wanted me to speak it here this morning. So I believe that you're going to minister in a very profound way to many people here today. And I pray, Lord, that we would not leave here unchanged. And so we just thank you, Lord. I just thank you for this time. And we just say we love you, we worship you, we thank you for who you are and all that you've done for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start off this morning by quoting a statistic. Statistics really speak powerfully to me. I'm a very mathematical person, and so, but I believe this statistic will speak powerful to you as well. Dr. Bill Bright wrote a book years ago called The Coming Revival. And in his book, he quotes a statistic that says that only 2% of believers share their faith on a regular basis. 2% of believers share their faith on a regular basis. To me, when I read that, I was shocked. Because according to the Word of God, it makes it clear that 100% of believers are called to share their faith. And, you know, I began sharing my faith 18 years ago. I remember the day that I began sharing my faith. It was the day I got saved. It was a Saturday in August, mid-August, 1999. And I remember the Lord did such a radical work in my life. He came in and literally took my life and it was moved at a complete 180. Did such a drastic, radical work in my life that I couldn't help but tell others about Jesus. And for the past 18 years, I've been sharing Jesus with others. I can't stop. There's something that's inside of me that compels me to tell others about Jesus. And I think it's because of just the amazing radical work that I've seen him do in my own personal life. I know how good he is, and I want others to experience the same thing. For the past 16 years, I've had the privilege of speaking at different churches and local ministry schools on the topic of evangelism. And I've also had the privilege of leading outreaches as well. I remember the first outreach I led was actually at Elam, freshman year. I led a group of maybe, I don't know, it was a small group, maybe four or five students out to East Avenue. And we'd go every Friday night or Saturday night to East Avenue in Rochester, New York. And we'd see people saved almost every time out. It was awesome. And then for a few years after that, I led about maybe 25 to 35 students out to Monroe Avenue. And we saw a lot of great things happen out there as well. Over the past 10, 11 years, I've led teams out to Harrisburg. And so I've had the privilege of teaching on this topic and leading outreaches for many years. And over the course of the past almost two decades, I've rubbed shoulders with an awful lot of people that struggle with sharing their faith. And what I have found is that there are two primary reasons why people struggle to share their faith. Number one is fear. And so we're going to talk about fear a little bit today. And then number two is apathy. I would say by far, fear is the number one reason why people struggle to share their faith. And then probably a distant second is apathy, but I believe that's second nonetheless. I would estimate that probably about 90% of the people that I talk to that struggle with sharing their faith struggle with one of those two, either fear or apathy. You know, I strongly believe that the vast majority of Christians actually have a desire to share their faith. I really do. I believe that when we're born again with this just natural desire to share our faith. A lot of us know that we're supposed to share our faith, but even beyond that, I believe that we want to share our faith. But unfortunately, many of us are paralyzed by fear. Just the thought of sharing our faith with others sends shivers down the spines of most believers. You know, for several years, probably 6 or 7 years, I taught a 3-week course on evangelism at a ministry school back in Harrisburg. And during the first week, we would do a teaching on, I would do a teaching on the basics of evangelism. During the second week, I'd do a teaching on kind of the more advanced aspects of evangelism, like power and prophetic evangelism. And then the third week, we would actually take the students out into the community to learn what they had been, to practice what they had been learning over the previous 2 weeks. And I noticed this pattern emerged very early on over that 7-year period of time. And the pattern kind of went like this. The first week would come, and the students would show up, and as they were filing in and before I began teaching, I'd have 4 or 5 of them come up to me and just express to me how absolutely terrified they were of this class. And they weren't terrified of sitting in the class and learning how to share their faith. What they were terrified of was week 3, when they knew that they'd be going out into the community and putting into practice what they were learning. And so the first week, you know, we'd have a full class. The second week would come, we'd have a full class, and then I noticed this pattern beginning to emerge as well, and that is the third week would come, and probably about 50% of the students would be sick that week. Sick. You know? And so, you know, everybody had a desire to learn how to share their faith, but when it came time to actually share their faith, something was holding them back, and that something was fear. You know, I believe fear has been holding back the body of Christ in this area of evangelism for far too long. And I believe that the Lord is going to set some of you free today from your fear of sharing your faith. So what is fear? What is fear? The fear is something we've all experienced, right? To one degree or another, and probably multiple times in our life. But what is fear? In the context of what we're talking about today, I believe that fear is faith in the wrong thing. Fear is faith in the wrong thing. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. It's very common for the enemy to plant thoughts into the minds of believers every time they think about sharing their faith, such as, you don't know what to say. You don't know what to do. What if somebody yells at you? What will people think of you? What if somebody threatens you? What if you're asked a question you can't answer? What if you mess it up somehow? Let me just see a show of hands in this room. Anybody ever have one of those thoughts pop into their minds when they think about sharing their faith? I'm raising my hand too. I've had those thoughts many times. And a lot of people think that those thoughts are their own thoughts. They don't realize that it's not their own thoughts. In actuality, it's the enemy planting thoughts into their ears and into their minds, trying to prevent them from stepping out. All right? If you want to know the truth, you've got to go to the Word of God and hear what God has to say. And so I don't need you to turn there, because I've got a bunch of scriptures I want to share with you, and I'm just going to quote them pretty quickly, but I'll give you the reference. You can jot them down and look them up later if you want. But this is what God has to say to you today about this area of evangelism. In Matthew 5:13, he says that you are the salt of the earth. In Matthew 5:14, he says that you are the light of the world. In Philippians 4:13, he says that you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength, and that includes sharing your faith. Romans 8:37 says you are more than a conqueror. Mark 16:15 through 18 says you are called. A lot of people I've noticed too don't think they're called, but Mark 16:15 through 18 makes this clear. You are called. And how many of you know that if God has called you to do something, He's also equipped you to do it? He's not going to call you to do something that He hasn't also equipped you to do. So you are called and you are equipped. 1 John 2:27 says you are anointed. Did you know you are anointed? You are anointed for the task of evangelism. Did you know that the anointed one lives inside of you just as much as He lives inside of Reinhard Bonnke or Billy Graham or Heidi Baker or Bill Johnson or, you know, anybody else I could stand up here and mention? He lives inside of you just as much as He lives inside of them. And then 2 Timothy 1:7 says, you have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And that's a scripture that probably a lot of you in this room have memorized, I would think. A lot of people have that scripture memorized. And, you know, just kind of a little side note to that scripture is the very next scripture kind of explains to us the context of 2 Timothy 1:7. And in the context of that scripture, did you know that it was actually the Apostle Paul was telling Timothy not to be afraid of sharing his faith. So in the context of 2 Timothy 1:7, it's not just talking about don't be afraid in general. It's specifically talking about don't be afraid of sharing your faith. Joyce Myers once said this. She said that fear is not from God, but from Satan. Every time you feel fear in your life, it's a manifestation of the kingdom of darkness. You know, I believe that fear is an actual spirit that the enemy sends our way in order to prevent us from reaching and fulfilling the God-given call, plan, and destiny that God has in our lives. The enemy knows exactly what you're capable of. I think he knows it more than we do sometimes. He knows exactly what you're capable of. And guess what? You are actually one of his greatest fears. And that's why I believe he tries so hard to prevent us from stepping out. He knows that you were created to be a world changer. Every single one. This word is not just for a select few here this morning. This is for every single one of you. Nelson Mandela said this one time. He said that courage is not the absence of fear. I love this quote. Courage is not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it. The brave man is not he who does not feel afraid, but he who conquers that fear. You know, I remember the time that I conquered one of my greatest fears. This was a number of years ago. I was in high school, and I was 16 or 17 years old, and it was a fear of my high school bully. I had this one guy, I'm a tall guy, but in high school I was super skinny, I was probably 155 pounds soaking wet, you know, and this guy that tormented me, he was like built like a tank, you know, and he loved to fight and loved to get into fights, and he seemed to always win, and for whatever reason, he just picked on me, and I didn't know when or where I was going to meet him, but usually it was in the hallway in between classes, and I'd bump into him, and he'd push me around, and he'd call me names, and he'd do his thing. And I remember one day, I had taken this abuse for the whole school year, and I was fed up with it, but I was like terrified of this guy at the same time. And I remember one day, I was walking down the hallway, and I thought I'd outsmart him. And I thought I'd outsmart him by taking this stairwell that like nobody ever used. And so I thought I'd be able to sneak past him and make it to my next class without being spotted. And so I remember opening up the door to the stairwell, and the stairwell was a windy stairwell, so you couldn't really see who was coming up the steps. You could hear footsteps, but you couldn't see them. But I open up the stairwell, and I look down there, and nobody's down there. And I'm like, and I can't hear any footsteps or anything. I'm like, all right, the coast is clear. I got this made. So I start walking down the stairwell. And all of a sudden, I hear the door open from the bottom, and I hear footsteps coming up. And all of a sudden, I round the corner and literally bump right into my bully. Bump right into him. And he's pushing me around. He's doing his thing, calling me names and whatnot. And at that moment, something rose up within me. Something, I don't know where it came from, but something rose up within me. And I looked him square in the eyes, and somehow I mustered up the courage to utter these words. Let's take it outside. And so he looks at me and he kind of shrugs his shoulders and he's like, all right, let's go. And so he turns around and he's walking down the steps and I'm walking behind him when all of a sudden it kind of hit me like, what did I just say? Like, uh-oh, I'm in trouble here. And so I'm literally shaking in my boots at this point, wishing that I could turn back time and just kind of rewind a little bit and take back those words, but I couldn't. It was too late. Those words were out there. And we were going downstairs, and he was going to knock the stuffing out of me. And that's the way it was going to be, and I couldn't do anything about it. And so I remember going downstairs, and he goes to open up the door to go outside, and he stops for a second and looks at me, and he says something to me I'll never forget. And this is what he said to me. He says, nobody's ever challenged me before. Nobody's ever challenged me before. And he stops, and he says, you know what? I respect you for that. And he goes, we don't need to take this outside. And I was so thankful for that because, yeah, there's no way I wasn't going to get the stuffing beat out of me. So, but likewise, the point I want to make to you guys is likewise, once you stand up to the bully of fear, you'll find that there was never really anything to be afraid of. Oftentimes, what I've found is that fear is like a dog that is all bark, but no bite. Here's one more quote from Joyce Myers. She says, if you've been afraid of something and desire to be set free, the time will eventually come when you'll have to face that fear and not run away from it. You know, over the past 18 years since I've been saved, I've had the privilege, and I count it a privilege, to share the gospel with literally thousands of people. And you know what? I've probably only had 8 or 10 times where I've been yelled at, sworn at, spit on, or threatened, or something to that degree. And to be honest with you, pretty much all of those times were when I wasn't using wisdom. I was out by myself late at night in a bad neighborhood in the city, you know, like really late at night, and I wasn't using wisdom, you know. So you know what the greatest rejection I face when I share the gospel is, for the most part? And when I say the most part, I mean every single time other than these 8 or 10 times. So literally 99.999% of the time. The greatest rejection I face is this. No thanks. That's it. Somebody looking at me saying, no thank you, when I ask them if they want to hear the gospel or if I can pray for them or whatever. No thanks. That's it. That is the greatest rejection I face. The majority of people I talk to actually want to hear the gospel. The majority of people I talk to actually want to be prayed for. You know, I've had, over the years, I've had many people come on outreaches with me who have never shared their faith before. Or maybe they've shared it a couple times, but they have virtually no experience sharing their faith. And I can tell you that pretty much every single one of these people has some sort of fear of sharing their faith. It's, you know, to one degree or another, whether it's just a little twinge of nervousness, or I have actually seen people come out who are literally, you could see their hand shaking. But pretty much all of these people have had fear, had some degree of fear of sharing their faith. And you know what they say to me after coming out? Every single one of these people tell me how much they enjoyed it, how much they loved it. And actually, a few of these people have become addicted to evangelism since coming out on an outreach. And you can't shut them up. They're telling people everywhere. I've never heard one of these people say to me, I've never heard them say to me, boy, I regret sharing my faith. I've never heard that comment from them. I've never heard them say, boy, I really regret going on this outreach today. I've never heard one of them say to me, you know, boy, all my fears were confirmed by coming out on this outreach. That's never been said to me. It's actually quite the opposite. The most common comment that I hear from these people is, why was I so afraid of doing this? They realize just after coming out to one outreach that there was never anything to fear in the first place. Yet a lot of these people have let fear hold them back from sharing their faith for years and even decades. You know, some of you are going to have to overcome your fear of sharing your faith the same way I overcame the fear of my high school bully. You're going to have to confront that fear head on. Until you do, that bully of fear is going to keep walking all over you. You know, one of the things my ministry specializes in, the Capital Area Dream Center, we specialize in providing people with a safe and easy environment to share their faith and to learn how to share their faith. And, you know, one of the things we do, I just want to share just for a moment as something practical that I can offer you this morning to help you overcome your faith or your fear of sharing your faith, is one thing we do is we have these outreaches on the first and third Saturday of each month. And we send out teams of people to do treasure hunting. Some of you might know what that is. If you don't, then I can explain that to you at some point, maybe after service, or if you come out on an outreach, I can tell you more about that. But another thing we do is we simply just set up a table in the middle of the city and offer free food, free drinks, and free Bibles to people. And then when they approach us, we offer to pray for them. And then we see if the door is open to share the gospel or minister to them further. And you'll be surprised. I would say probably about 80% of the people that come to us say yes to hearing the gospel or being prayed for. And, you know, I've had a lot of people who were kind of timid, who have come out, and what I allow them to do, and if you guys want to come out, you know, please come out sometime. Our next outreach is the 3rd, which is next Saturday, and then we have one the 17th. But if you guys ever want to come out and you're just kind of not sure about this sort of thing, I'll let you do this too. I've had a lot of people come out over the years who have just observed the first outreach or two. And they'll come out, and you can literally just zip your lip the whole time you're there. You don't have to feel any pressure to pray for anybody, no pressure to lead anybody to the Lord, no pressure to say anything. You can literally say nothing the whole entire time and just observe. And we've had a lot of people do that over the years. And What I've found is this. It usually takes, on average, somebody observing one outreach before they feel comfortable enough to actually start sharing their faith and to start share their faith and to start asking people if they want prayer. It takes them one outreach. Some people, it takes them a half an outreach. You know, they come with the idea that they're just going to observe the first time, and then 30 minutes into it, you can't keep them quiet because they realize that there's nothing to be afraid of. So I'm going to give you my website really quick so you can kind of get more details if you ever want to participate in an outreach. We're going to be changing our website sometime soon, but for now, you can go to this website. It's www.sentones.net. That's www.sentones.net. So we'd love to have you. So that's just something practical that I can offer you this morning to kind of help you overcome your fear of sharing your faith. But I want to talk about apathy for a little bit. I believe the second enemy of evangelism is apathy. Now, how would I define evangelistic apathy? If you're apathetic towards evangelism, it simply means that you have little interest in sharing your faith. You have very little concern for the unsaved. In other words, you just don't care enough to do something. It's not very high on your list of priorities. You have a very cold or lukewarm mentality about sharing the gospel. You know, there's a comment I've heard from a lot of people over the years that I'll share with you. And this comment comes from people that have been saved for a long time, usually 10, 15, 20 years or more. And it usually comes when, like, I'm telling them all about my ministry and what I do. And this is the comment I hear. I hear from people sometimes. Oh, I used to do that. I used to share my faith. You know, I used to pass out tracts all the time. You know, and then the first thought that hits me when they say this to me is, well, what happened? You know, why don't you do this anymore? Because that's pretty much what they're implying. Oh, I did that when I was first saved, but I don't do that anymore. You know, and in thinking about this, I think what happens is I think it's the busyness of life. You know, I think oftentimes a lot of people get saved when they're younger. You know, maybe they're in their teens or maybe they're in college and, you know, they don't have a career yet. They don't have a family yet. They don't have a spouse. They don't have kids. They're freshly saved, newly saved. They're passionate. They're on fire for the Lord. They have all the time in the world. But then what happens, I think, to a lot of people is the busyness of life. The busyness of life. You get married. You have a couple kids. You have a career, and I understand that. I'm in the same boat. I'm married. I've got a kid. I've got a full-time job on top of doing ministry. And so I understand that. But I think what happens sometimes is when we let the busyness of life crowd into our lives, we lose our focus. And then when we lose our focus, we lose our sense of zeal and our passion for souls. And today I think God is calling us to kind of get refocused. And when we do that, I think you're going to find that your passion for souls and your zeal comes back. I want to share with you one of my favorite scriptures. If you want to turn there, you can. It's Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Matthew 9, 35 through 38. This scripture is near and dear to my heart. This is a scripture that the Lord has brought to my attention over and over and over again since I was saved 18 years ago. And I know why he's brought this scripture to my attention, because to me, this clearly shows us why Jesus did what he did. It was kind of the motives behind why he reached out to the multitudes, why he laid hands on the sick, why he preached the gospel. And the Lord has brought this scripture to my attention, I believe, to kind of keep me focused, to keep my motives pure, and to keep me passionate and zealous over all these years for sharing my faith. And here's what it says. This is so powerful. Verses 35 through 38 says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease amongst the people." And here's the key verse. "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers out into the harvest field.'" You know, there was no room for apathy in the heart of Jesus. You know why? Because his heart was so filled with love and compassion for people. love and compassion is what moved Jesus into action. You know, back in 2002, I was a student at Elam, and I remember my grandmother gave me this tape. I know we don't have tapes anymore. We got CDs. So, but she gave me this tape. And this tape, it was, she was a graduate of Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. That's where she met my grandfather. They both graduated from there. And Moody has this annual conference that they do called Founders Week. And she gave me this tape by this man named Crawford Loritz. He's a pastor, and he was also a teacher at Moody Bible Institute at the time. And his tape was called Recapturing Our Sense of Missions. And when I first listened to this tape, I couldn't help but just weep through the entire thing, because this tape, to this day, I would say is probably one of the most powerful sermons on evangelism that I've ever heard. And I've listened to this tape probably dozens of times over the years. And over time, tapes tend to wear out. But this tape meant so much to me that I actually took the time, this is kind of crazy, but I took the time to transcribe it by hand. Hours it took me, but that's how much this tape meant to me. And I just want to read to you just a short little quote here from Crawford Loritz that's taken from this tape. And this is him actually speaking on the verse that we just read, Matthew 9, 35 through 38. He says this. He said, "Seeing, Jesus felt. Not seeing, he strategized. Not seeing, he analyzed. Not seeing, he criticized. Not seeing, he denounced. But seeing, he felt compassion." He goes on to say, "The Greek word for compassion is the word bowels. And I don't mean to be gross, but I think that captures the intensity of the moment more than just the word compassion. You know how your stomach felt when you saw those planes flying into the Twin Towers?" This was talking about 9/11, obviously. "You know how your stomach felt when you saw those people walking down the streets of Manhattan holding pictures of loved ones?" He says, "That's the idea here. When Jesus saw the condition of the multitudes, his heart hurt for them." You know, I think this is human nature, but I think it's all too easy for us at times to look at people and be critical. I think it's all too easy for us to at times look at others and judge. I think, you know, maybe we've all been guilty of looking at the homeless person on the street and thinking to ourselves, you know, if that person would, you know, just get cleaned up, if they'd just sober up, stop drinking and get a job, you know, they'd be okay. You know, I think we've all been guilty of thinking things like that at times. But one thing I've learned over the years is that everybody has a story. Everybody has a story. And I've had a lot of different encounters with people that I'll never forget. And some of them have taught me some extremely valuable life lessons. I just want to share one with you this morning. There is this homeless man that I met. I used to work at an after-school program called Center for Champions in Harrisburg from 2006 to 2013. I was a program director there. It's an awesome program. It's still around today. And we used to be located we rented space from this huge church on the corner of 13th and Vernon Street in Harrisburg, right in South Allison Hill. And this church was very small in number. There's probably 30 people in their congregation, but they did just amazing things for the community. And one of the things that they did was they had an outreach every Wednesday where they gave out food to those in need, grocery bags of food. And I remember I would always be pulling into the parking lot right at the time they were having this outreach. And I would always run into this homeless man named David. And I remember David, surprisingly, wasn't there to receive the food. He was actually there to help distribute the food and to help with the outreach. And one of the jobs that the church gave him was to break down the cardboard boxes and bring them out to the dumpster that was in the parking lot. And so I'd always arrive and I'd run into David in the parking lot, it seemed like every Wednesday. And David was a short little Spanish guy, and he spoke broken English, but he could speak well enough that we could communicate with each other. And I remember just every Wednesday just talking to David, and we'd talk for 5 or 10 minutes, and then he'd ask me to pray for him. That's one thing he always did every single time, just pray for me. And so I'd pray for him, and I remember that two things about David. He always reeked like alcohol, but he had this sweet spirit about him. I didn't really know how to explain it, but he had this sweet spirit about him. And I remember one day talking to David and then going into the church to start my day at Center for Champions. And the pastor came up to me, the pastor of the church, and he said, "Hey, do you know what David's story is, how he became homeless?" And I was like, "No, I don't. I talk to David, you know, almost every week, but he's never told me his story." And the pastor told me his story. He said, "You know, David wasn't always homeless. David wasn't always an alcoholic." He said, "David actually was a well-respected member of this community at one point in time. David had a wife. He had a couple kids. He had a house. He had a job. And he never struggled with alcohol." He said, "But one day, tragedy struck." And he said his wife and all of his kids were killed in a car accident. And David didn't know how to handle the pain and the grief. And so for the first time in his life, David turned to alcohol. And he turned to it just to numb the unbelievable pain that he was feeling. And he turned to alcohol, and one thing led to another. He became an alcoholic. Another thing led to another. He lost his job. And then he lost his home. And so here he is, homeless, without a job, without a family anymore, on the streets of Harrisburg. And, you know, you would never know it just by looking at David, but there were certain things that contributed to David's situation and the mess that his life had become. You know, the thing that moved Jesus to reach the multitudes was his love and compassion for them. You know, he saw the Davids of this world as harassed and helpless, like sheep having no shepherd. In closing, I just want to share with you guys just a couple different things that we can do to shake free from evangelistic apathy. Number one, spend time praying for the unsaved. And I mean on a regular basis. Make it a part of your regular daily devotional life. Spend time praying for the unsaved. Don't just pray for yourself. Don't just spend time praying for your immediate family and their needs, but spend time praying. Pray for the nations. Pray for your city. Pray for your town. Pray for your unsaved friends and family members and coworkers, and maybe even that stranger you bumped into on the street and you don't know their name, but their face is etched into your mind. Pray for them, and then ask God to break your heart for them. And God will do that. He will break your heart for these people as you pray for them. It's impossible to be apathetic towards people that you pray for on a regular basis. And so, number two, and this is something that is so simple, yet so powerful, it takes maybe 15 seconds a day, and you'll see just tremendous fruit from doing this. I've done this many times over the years. And that is, first thing in the morning, when you're rolling out of bed, Just pray this prayer. Just say, "Lord, give me opportunities today to share my faith." You know? And guess what? God will honor that prayer. He will honor that prayer. Trust me. Every time I do this, I'm blessed with an opportunity to share my faith. He will give you opportunities. Just ask Him. And then as you go about your daily business, just kind of be mindful of the opportunities that God might be presenting you. And then most importantly, make good on those opportunities that God presents you. Don't be afraid to go up to somebody and be like, "You know what? I don't know you, but the Lord just put you on my heart today. Is there anything I could pray for you about today?" You can do that to total strangers. I've done that many times, and people are so receptive. You know, you could do that with friends or family members, coworkers. Give them a call, offer to pray for them, and then share the gospel with them as well. When you rub shoulders with people and hear what they're going through, it's going to fill your heart with love and compassion. Because an awful lot of people are going through an awful lot of different things out there. And in closing, I just want to close with a statistic here. This statistic is actually, it's pretty hard to wrap your mind around, but I'll share it. Approximately 37 million people around the world die each year without knowing Christ. 37 million. I can't really comprehend that number. That number is just so large. 37 million people around the world approximately die each year without knowing Christ. You know, those words that were spoken by Christ 2,000 years ago, they ring more true today than ever before. The harvest is ripe, but the workers are few. And today I believe the Lord is speaking to you guys. I believe He's speaking to a lot of you. And He's challenging you. He's calling you out of your comfort zone. It's not an easy thing to do. It really isn't, but I'll tell you, there's nothing more exciting. There's nothing more rewarding. But he's calling you out of your comfort zone and into a world that's in desperate need of him. And if that's you, I just want you to take a moment. Just stand to your feet right now, and we're going to pray. If you feel a tug on your heart, you feel God just tugging on your heart, and he's saying, I'm calling you out of your comfort zone and into a world that's in need of him. Just stand to your feet. We'll pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for everybody here, for those standing to their feet right now, Father God. I pray that you just break off fear. Yes. Break off fear. Yes. In the name of Jesus, we just command the spirit of fear to go right now. I thank you, Lord, for breaking off fear. I thank you, Lord, for filling everybody in this room with a fresh boldness. Fresh boldness. I declare you're as bold as a lion in Jesus' name. You're as bold as a lion in Jesus' name. You're called, you're equipped, you're anointed for this task. There's nobody better than for this task than you to reach those in your circle of influence. And so right now, we just break off fear. And we also just break off apathy in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to just focus, get refocused on the task of just sharing the gospel with those that we know and even strangers, Father God. Help us to get refocused, Father God. And as we get refocused, I pray that you'd fill our hearts with a fresh passion and a fresh fire, a fresh zeal,
a fresh
love and compassion for those that don't know you yet.
Absolutely.
And Father, even now, I believe that you're just even showing pictures to people right now in their minds of friends and family members and loved ones, coworkers, and as I said earlier, even the stranger that you bumped into on the street that you don't know their name yet. You're giving them pictures of people in their minds, even now, of people that you want them to share their faith with, people that you want them to reach out to and to offer to pray for and share their faith with. And Lord, you're also giving them strategies on how to go about doing this. You're giving them strategies. You haven't left them alone to try to figure this out, Lord. You're giving them strategies right now, all throughout this room. And so, Lord, we just thank you. We just thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing, in these people that are standing this morning and all that you're going to do through them in the coming weeks and months. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Well, thank you, Richie. Absolutely. I needed that today, and I think we needed that today. So we just honor you as an evangelist today and appreciate you imparting to us what God has put into your life. All right, so folks, let's go out remembering that we're all called to share the gospel, the good news, and to bring the kingdom everywhere we go. And that includes just a simple invitation. Is there something I can pray with you about today? Because I care for you and God cares for you. Amen. Have a great week.